good evening, isn't it?
Amen.
Whoops, I got something going on here. Well, we might be without video tonight. I don't know. We'll see in a second. Well, I guess the enemy doesn't want this on video. Let me try this one more time, and then we'll bag it if it doesn't work, okay? Okay. Oh, there, it's working now. Just sometimes it takes an extra effort, right? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and convicts us and, Lord, leads us, strengthens us, challenges us by your word. And as you speak, Lord, we want to hear. Please help us to understand what you would speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, family, before we get started, I want to give you a quick update on our daughter, Erin. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all of your prayers. God hears them.
Amen.
And he answers them too. This week, yesterday actually, she had an appointment with her oncologist, and the day before, on Monday, she met with her plastic surgeon, and she's been in a lot of pain. And I know we've been praying very specifically that God would touch her and relieve it. And guess what he did? yesterday afternoon, I think it was, almost from 1 minute to the next, gone. So, yes, she was feeling great. Praise God. Still healing, of course, as you might expect, but doing much, much better by God's grace. So thank you for the prayers. Keep them on coming. She'll probably have radiation therapy in about 6 weeks or so, 6-8 weeks, something like that. And that'll be about 5 weeks, 5 days a week, so... Still a bit of a challenge ahead, but we know, and God has shown himself strong, we know God's in it.
Amen.
And he's going to see her through. Family, tonight we're in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're studying verses 1 through 17. The message is entitled, Don't Delay. So I say this, don't delay, do it today. And you'll know in a few minutes what I'm going to be talking about. So open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 11, and it's a very familiar account. We're not going to cover the whole account tonight, but at least a portion of it. Very familiar account, the account of King David and Bathsheba. Probably the darkest account in the life of David. Speaks of sin, the sin of this great man, this man of God, King David, King of Israel. And speaking to the former King Saul, 1 Samuel 13:14 said this, But now thy kingdom, Saul's kingdom, shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So God was correcting Saul and saying, Listen, the throne is no longer yours. But it's going to go to a man after my heart. And we know who he's speaking of, don't we? That's David. King David. And yet there's this dark chapter in David's life that the Holy Spirit of God sought to include. God doesn't cover it up. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't whitewash it. And he's not trying to expose David's sin, but he includes this account in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has, so that you and I can learn. David did so many right things in his life. Incredible things, trusting the Lord. But here we find this horrible, grievous sin against God Almighty. So we need to learn a few things. How did it happen? Why did it happen? Why do we need to know these things? So that we can be warned. We can learn from David's mistakes. He was a great man, David, that loved the Lord, and yet he fell into sin. Few people love the Lord more than David. He had this wonderful, intimate relationship with God. He'd commune with Him. God spoke to him. David prayed. He called him his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the kind of relationship that he had. But the point is this, even with all that, all these wonderful things, the point is if David can fall, so can any of us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And you know, you and I might think, well, listen, I'm strong in the Lord. So is David. You might say, well, I really love the Lord. So did David. You might say, I read the Psalms every day. Hey, David wrote 75 of them. Oswald Chambers said this, "An unguarded strength is a double weakness." So the encouragement for us is those things that are strengths, you guard them. Guard your heart, for out of it flows all the issues of life, the Bible tells us. We need to guard our strength. Otherwise, what happens is it becomes a weakness, doesn't it? You see, David backslid. What's a backslider? A backslider is a saved person who has gotten out of fellowship with God, and as a result of stepping out of fellowship with God, steps into sin. An unbeliever can't backslide because he never had a relationship with God. Only a believer can backslide. And listen, I don't suggest that you do that. It's harmful. It's painful. It's hurtful to yourself. It's hurtful and harmful to those around you. It's harmful to the church, to the body of Christ. But most importantly, family, sin is against God. And here's why it's against God, because God established the standards of righteousness, didn't he? So what is it that caused David's backsliding? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 11, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Let's go back to this question. What was the cause? You see, the scriptures tell us here that it was the time of harvest. After the harvest, it was battle time. It was time to go to war. And it says here, at that time when the kings went to war, and David was a king, right? The kings went out to war. David was a king, but he didn't go. He didn't go out to battle. But look what he did. He didn't do anything. He didn't go to battle. He sent a proxy. He sent Joab out. Verse 1 says, "David tarried still at Jerusalem." You see, he's static, isn't he? He hasn't done anything. He's content to just rest it out, rest it up, wait it out. His sin was a sin of complacency. David didn't do what he should have done. He was complacent. You see, if you fail to do what's right, it's very easy to do what's wrong. And if you're doing what's right, you can't be doing what's wrong because you can't do those two things at the same time. David should have been in battle. And you see, to move forward in our walk with the Lord, you and I, we must go to battle every single day, putting on the whole armor of God, right? We have to be battle ready. Well, why did David stay behind? Maybe he thought, well, listen, I've paid my dues. I'm a little battle weary. Maybe he thought, well, listen, I've been so busy. I just need a little R&R. I deserve it. But you see, family, that's wrong thinking. The best refreshment is spending time with Jesus, isn't it? In fact, spending time with Jesus will enhance your life, not take from it. We can't coast into heaven. Paul the Apostle called it a race, a marathon. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain," which means win. Run so that you may win. In other words, we have to keep going forward. And I remember Pastor Chuck had said, if you're not going forward, then in essence, you're backsliding. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, listen, coast on in. You see, any good soldier engages in battle. You never see an active soldier in the middle of battle leaning up against his weapon, catching a few Z's, do you? It doesn't happen. Look with me at verse 2 again. And it came to pass in an eventide, or in other words, in the evening. Look at this. He says, David rose from his bed. Now, wait a minute. There's a battle to be fought. And David rolled out of bed in the evening? There's a problem here. The Proverbs tell us in chapter 24, verses 33 and 34, and this is the ESV version, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. But not only didn't David was complacent, he didn't do what he should have done, he also did something else. He let his guard down. In fact, David didn't even take his own advice. Psalm 101, verses 2 through 4 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. David failed to keep guard. Who knows what will happen if we let down our guard? We don't know. We have to be careful because we could end up in a situation just like David, and it could be any area of sin. We get a little complacent. Scripture said a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, a little rest, put the feet up, and guess what happens? He said, poverty will come upon you like a robber. David, we see now, looked upon Bathsheba as she was washing herself. Think back to the book of Genesis with me for a minute. Think of Joseph. He was almost in the clutches of Potiphar's wife. She tried to seduce him. The scriptures tell us in Genesis 39, 13, Joseph left his garment in her hand and he did what? He fled. He fled. The word fled means this. He left and he went to a safe spot. Family, where's our safe spot? It's in Christ Jesus. He's our safe spot. In fact, Psalm 27, verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, he, speaking of the Lord, shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Psalm 32, verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And he says, Selah. In other words, think about that. He's our safe spot, isn't he? Jesus is. We need to go to Jesus when troubled times come, and he will protect. You know, family, certainly there's going to be times when you feel spiritually strong. Everything just seems to be going right. You've earned your stripes. You have the scars to prove it. So now you feel like, well, listen, I'm just going to put my feet up. I've been serving. I've been going to church. I read my Bible regularly. And at those times, listen, family, the enemy will whisper in your ear, you deserve a break today. Take it easy. No problem. Don't worry. You're going to be just fine. But, family, listen, remember who is speaking those things to you. It's the enemy. It's the father of all lies. Listen, before you take a break, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, watch and pray, not take a break and play. We need to remember this when we feel like I need a quote-unquote well-deserved break. David was complacent. He let his guard down. And you know what else? He was also impulsive. He had no plans to do what he did. He didn't wake up that morning and say, today is the day I'm going to spy on Bathsheba bathing. But as he looked out over the balcony of the roof and saw her, he saw she was very beautiful to look at. And he should have stopped right there. Can't go there. Go back in the house. Go downstairs. Do whatever you got to do. Just get out. But he didn't do that. Verse 3 tells us this. It says, David sent and inquired after the woman. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, his wife, or the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Somebody was giving him a warning, and David didn't heed it. It seems as though at that moment in time, David didn't care. He inquired after her. And look what happened. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. Then he took another step. David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat. Mess of meat, that's not like, it's a gift. It's talking about a gift of food from the king. So what we find next is the result of unconfessed sin. David should have been doing what he should have been doing, yet he didn't. And he looked upon Bathsheba. He didn't confess that. That sin led to another sin because he hadn't confessed it. And he called on Joab, his right-hand mind, the captain of the army. He said, Joab, listen, do me a favor. There's a guy out in a battlefield. His name is Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Send him on out to meet with me. So Uriah came to see David. And David said, so Uriah, let's listen, a little small talk here. Tell me, what's going on in a battle? How are the people are doing? How's things going for them? I'm sure Uriah gave him an update. Well, thank you, Uriah. Now go on home to your house. Clean up. So Uriah went, and look what followed him. Food. Not just any food, the king's food. Some good stuff, right? Have a good meal. Listen, have a great meal. Have a good evening with your wife. But all the while here, what's David doing? Well, he's plotting. He knows that Bathsheba's pregnant with his child, and he's thinking, well, listen, if I can get Uriah to spend the night with her, then this pregnancy that she has right now will be attributed to Uriah. But Uriah, he was a man of honor. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Uriah wouldn't go home. I'm sure he would have loved to gone home and spend a time with his wife, but he said, no, there's other men fighting a battle. They're camping out in tents. And as Uriah spoke those words, I can imagine that David began to think, because he asked Uriah to do the same thing that he did. He asked him to be absent from his place of responsibility. Well, David really didn't care for Uriah's answer. So he plotted one more time. Here's what it says in verses 12 through 14. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Yet even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. By the hand of Uriah. David's thinking, now listen, if I could only get him drunk, maybe this guy's loyalties that he has towards these men in the field, they'll loosen and he's going to go home. Spend the evening with his wife. But it didn't work. His plan of sin failed. So rather than repent, David regrouped. He rearranged his thinking again, and the plot thickens. And what did David do? Well, let's talk about this just for a second. Again, unconfessed sin leads to another sin, and here it is. David thought, well, if Uriah is no longer in the picture, nobody's going to know that the child that Bathsheba is carrying is mine. No one will know that. They'll think that it's Uriah's. But who would have imagined that David, this man after God's own heart, would do such a thing? When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was terrible. It was wicked. But now he's plotting cold-blooded murder. He thought it through very carefully, didn't he? How can I cover up my sin? I'll destroy Uriah. How can I cover my sin even at the cost of another man's life? We know we can't cover our own sin. Don't we know that, family? Proverbs 28:13 tells us this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, David's heart became hardened, didn't it? By deceitfulness of sin. And the Bible speaks of this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, family, sin can harden a person's heart. Uriah was David's friend. He was under David's command. He was under David's protection. But David's pride and his reputation meant more to him than the life of another human being. That's sad, isn't it? Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Well, back up to 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. David said to Joab, Joab, I want you to take Uriah, put him on the front line of the fiercest battle, all along knowing Uriah would never survive it. And he was exactly right. Uriah was willing to die for David's honor, but he died at David's hand. It's a sad story. Incredibly sad story, isn't it? God was grieved. And you know, maybe you're thinking in your mind, can a person be saved and do such a thing? Well, I would have to say, yes. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David did it. The Bible isn't explaining it away. There is no explaining it away. It cannot be denied. This is reality. And as we read the rest of David's life, you know, as we continue on through the scriptures, we're going to see the consequence of sin that he suffered as God dealt with him. And listen, there is no refuge, no taking refuge in this story. So sin does make a difference in a person's life. We have to keep this in mind. And David would learn he could not cover his own sin. He needed mercy, but he forsook mercy, didn't he, in favor of his cover-up. But not only did David sin and attempt to cover it, but as I mentioned, David did not confess it. Listen, if you've done something wrong, confess it. The sooner the better. The longer you wait, the worse it gets. It invites another opportunity. Because you haven't confessed that sin, you haven't gone before the Lord and received restoration, it leads to yet another one. And who knows where it's going to lead? About a year went by with this unconfessed sin eating away at David's heart. And at that time, it was at that time that David wrote Psalm 32. We're going to jump into Psalm 32, just one verse in there. And then next week, actually, Pastor Billy's sharing next week, Lord willing, the week after, I think, is prayer and communion. So actually, in 3 weeks, we'll pick up in verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. But nonetheless, about a year later, David wrote Psalm 32. And here's what he wrote in verse 1. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He uses the word blessed, which means, oh, how happy. It's an exclamation. Why is he so happy all of a sudden? You see, his condition has changed. Formerly burdened down by guilt, now he's at peace with God. When David finally uncovered his sin, what did God do? He covered it. If you uncover your sin, bring it before the Lord, God covers it. That's the power of confession followed by repentance. Psalm 32, verse 1 is for all of us, because pardon from sin turns the sinner's grief into joy. Have you ever been in a situation, in fact, that's a kind of a silly question. I know you've been in a situation where someone's mistreated you, right? Someone sinned against you, and you recall how you felt, or maybe even you feel that way now. You recall how those feelings come right back as soon as you see that person again, right? It's like a deer in the headlights. It feels awful. Rekindled that feeling of anger, a desire that you might have. I just want to get away from this person as far as I can, as quickly as I can. Distanced. You feel unattached and uncomfortable. Maybe you even feel shameful for the way you feel, for your attitude, your conduct, or your behavior. And this is how David felt before God. He was broken. He was ashamed, separated. But there's good news. David didn't run from God. He ran to God. And there's a lot that takes place between that point in Psalm 32 and back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. But the point is this. He ran to God, which is the only place of restoration. It's the only place. Sometimes we might see have an opportunity. We'll see a brother, sister, and Lord trapped in sin, trying to run away from God. Or maybe you've tried to run away from God. But Psalm 139 tells us this in verse 8. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. You see, there is no place to run. You cannot run from God. You can't run from him, but you can always run to him, can't you? Praise God. He's always there with open arms, the loving open arms of Jesus just welcoming you back. Come to me, come to me, come to me. Those are arms of love. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What's a transgression? It's rebellion against God and his laws. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the word forgiven, if you look it up, you're going to find this. It means a burden lifted. A burden lifted. Well, what burden is this? Well, it's the burden of sin. Psalm 38, verse 4 says, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." You see, sin is heavy, isn't it? And sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you don't even realize it, but your back is breaking. You can't carry it. And if you look at things through the eyes of God and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, what you're going to find is this. You cannot carry it. You become overwhelmed with guilt unless you direct the burden to Christ. That's why Jesus came, to minister to our hearts, to bring us comfort and to relieve our burdens. You can't bring your guilt to another person. That's the world's ways, right? The world's going to tell you things like this. Hey, listen, just chill out. You need to relax. Try meditation. Try yoga, acupuncture. You need a drink. You need a Valium, whatever it might be. But what we really need is forgiveness, isn't it? We need forgiveness. You won't find forgiveness in a bottle or peace in a pill. It's not going to happen. No drug can relieve the burden of sin. You won't find joy and rest in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He's the one. Now, sin is not only a burden, but it's also a barrier. What does a barrier do? You know, if you're driving along the road, there's a barrier. What's it mean? You can't cross it, right? It stands in the way. Sin is a barrier to Jesus because it separates us from God. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And what happens is when we come before the Lord, we confess that, we receive that wonderful forgiveness, it removes the barrier and reestablishes something very beautiful, and that is relationship, right? It restores that relationship, refreshes it. Husband and wife, if you're married, you've probably been in a little bit of an argument once or twice, maybe. No. Don is laughing, Doug is shaking his head, no. God bless you, brother. Maybe Don will remind you of one tonight on the way home. But what happens afterwards, you know? When you come together and just ask for forgiveness, you make up, what happens? It brings joy, doesn't it? And when we come before the Lord, restore that fellowship, it brings great joy to us. And the barrier, of course, is the sin barrier removed by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The price paid by shedding the blood of our Savior. It cost Him His life to remove the barrier of sin between us and Him. You know, sometimes the enemy tries to discourage us. Well, listen, he always tries to discourage us, right? It's the greatest of his weapons. He discourages us by reminding us of past sin, trying to beat us up over it. Did you ever have that? He reminds you of something that you've done 10, 15, 20 years ago, yesterday even. He reminds you. Fiery darts of discouragement. But you know, you and I can walk and live in the confidence that the shed blood of Jesus cleanses me from all of my sin. And you can know that the discouragement that you receive is not of the Lord, it comes from Satan. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, and he'll do whatever that he sees necessary to discourage you and to convince you that God won't forgive, that your sin is too great. You know, many people that don't know the goodness of the Lord, that are not born again, they'll tell you that. Oh, my sin is too great. God will never forgive me. I can't think of one single sin that God can't forgive other than denying the Holy Spirit, denying that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul wrote this to the Roman church in chapter 8, verse 1. He said, there is therefore now. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit put that word now in there. Don't you? It means right now. There is now. And then a moment from this moment, there'll be another now. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. I remember when, in my own life, when I first realized the depth of Jesus' love for me. And this is before I was saved. You know, some of you have heard this testimony probably more than once, but we were going through, Jack and I go through a very difficult period in our life. Our home life was a mess. Our marriage was a wreck. Separated from God in my sin. In fact, I was so proud I'd make excuses for everything I did or didn't do. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Blamed everybody else. Well, that everybody else is sitting in the back row. That's my wife. I'd blame her. Carrying this unconfessed sin. The unconfessed sin of an aborted child. Never really faced it. And deep down inside, there was something gnawing at my heart. There was no peace. No forgiveness. Because I didn't know my forgiving Lord. Yet one day I was driving in my car, and my precious bride had encouraged me, listen to the radio, listen to 99.7 WZXV, you might learn something. And I did. Driving on my way to work, a workaholic, and as I listened to the radio that day, something was different. Something was just different. I began to listen with ears to hear. I began to understand just a little bit of what was being spoken, and then began to receive that which was spoken too. You know, God is so good. He was so good to me. He knew that my guilt was too great for me to bear. He knew that I was a wreck. He knew that I was at the point of breaking. And a pastor on the radio said exactly what I needed to hear. God directed that message right to my heart. And they were words of comfort. He said, if Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins, isn't that good enough? It's like, wow. Lord, forgive me. Burden lifted. And he was speaking to me through this. Like things like, why allow yourself to be buried alive with guilt when I've already provided the relief for you? Don't you know that I'm the God of comfort? Don't you know that I'm the God of love? Don't you know that I'm the God of forgiveness? I'm the God of mercy. Don't you know that this isn't the life I want for you, a life of sin, a life of guilt and selfishness and self-condemnation, a life of anger, a life of unforgiveness? Do you understand why I sent my son? Do you understand the depth of my love demonstrated by his shed blood on the cross? I sent for you. And he would express to my heart that the love story that he had for me was written in the blood of Jesus Christ. And questions came into my heart as if God was speaking. Why are you rejecting what I have done for you? Why won't you acknowledge my finished work on the cross at Calvary? And here's something for you, Dan. Receive the free gift I've given you. Seek forgiveness. Turn from your sin. Repent, because the burden is killing you. I know where David was in Psalm 32. Psalm 38, verse 4 described my condition to a T before I came to Christ. For my iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. Too heavy. God, you're right. I can't do this. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And why don't you just come to me? You've been trying to do it for 38 years on your own. Went all along. I've been knocking at the door of your heart. And you finally answered. And if he were to replay a video of my life, I know I would see time after time after time after time where God was trying to gain my attention, but I wouldn't listen. But those words that God spoke to me that morning are words I will never, ever forget, because they changed my life forever, literally, eternally. Changed my life eternally. Those words brought me to understand, although I thought I was in control, I was totally out of control. And listen, a person that is apart from God's control is out of control. Because God is a God of order. He is sovereign. He is Lord. And I praise God for His faithfulness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed am I. And you can put your name in there too. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. King David was complacent. And what happened? It led to sin. King David let his guard down, and it cost him. Joseph, on the other hand, went to a safe spot, and it saved him. David tried to cover it up, and it cost him and led to a hardened heart. So the encouragement is, don't delay. Take care of it today. Don't wait. Because if there's something going on in your life right now that you know isn't right, bring it before the Lord. Learn from what David did do and what David didn't do. He put his feet up, took a break, and guess who was knocking on his door? The enemy. Take care of business with God. Keep a short account, but I don't really like that term. Because if you say you're keeping an account, there's a bunch of them there. Deal with them as they come up one at a time. And they come up. You know, I was a bit careless in our home. I left the house tonight. Jackie came home after me, and I had left the garage door open, our overhead door. And that gives somebody free access to our house. It's like, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be mindful. I put my wife at risk. Praise God, we live in a what I think is a fairly safe neighborhood. But I put my beloved bride at risk. Had to bring it before the Lord. Had to ask Jackie to forgive me. And praise God, she forgave me. But I don't want to do that again. As with any sin, family, we need to have that desire in our heart. I don't want to do that again. It's an offense to my God. God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me now. Cleanse me and help me. Give me the strength by your Holy Spirit to turn away from that. You see, David had every opportunity to turn away. Again, he received a warning, right? And you know, God is so good to us. He always gives us a warning, doesn't he? You know you're going to step into something ugly if you're not paying attention. And God's Spirit shows us. Get out, go away, keep your mouth shut, whatever it might be. But sometimes we don't listen. Let's listen, huh? Yes. Let's listen to the Spirit of God. And Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we surely can't point fingers at David for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Help us to, as we sin, Father, and we're going to be very, very, very quick as your Spirit convicts us, to just bring it before you, bear our hearts before you, and not be so prideful to think that, well, I can deal with it on my own. And the reality is we cannot. We cannot. May this scripture passage serve as a reminder for us to take care of business right away, that we wouldn't delay. That we bring everything before you that needs to be dealt with. And we thank you in advance for your mercy toward us. Continually, new every morning. And in your faithfulness, Father, you show us the way. Help us to walk in it, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, family, and pray.